better. I wish my wife called me a gift. That'd be lovely. It'd be really nice. Yeah, morning, everyone. Firstly, unscripted, what a wonderful time of worship. Thank you, guys. And I am particularly blessed by the final song because you brought out a lot of topics that I've written down here thinking, oh, I don't know if I ought to say that. So I think the Spirit has guided us into an area, and I hope we'll all be blessed by it. I need to see if this clicker is going to work. Can you move it on one, please? Oh, there we are. Oh, no, I've done it. No, I've done it again. Okay, so welcome. My name's Mark. If you don't know, I'm a senior leader, and I also run Alpha with my wife and a bunch of guys here. We're doing an interesting topic at the moment over a series of weeks. What kind of man is this? Which I read as what kind of God is this? So this is going to be a really interesting day. And really, what we're looking at is how God is just like a multifaceted diamond. You know, every time you look at it, there's a different facet. And, you know, humans are a bit like that. We're all multifaceted. We're not, you know, one thing. I know we like to judge. Oh, got it in. People as just that thing. But we're complex. And we're a tarnished version of God's beautiful diamond. But we are still multifaceted like him. And so over the weeks, we're looking at just some of those facets, which you can probably see up there. His consistency, his strength, his love, his home, his patience. I get an interesting topic. If you were here last time, they made a mistake on the rotors and put me on. I got a rather fruity church in the book of Revelation. And the time before that was an interesting one too. And now I've got Judge. Maybe God's saying something, or maybe Steve is saying something, but I don't know which one it is. So I'm definitely going to ask you to pray with me before I start. Father, we are your children. We've just sung that you are a good, good father. And our identity, whatever we are and wherever we are, is that we are your loved children. Lord, may that sit in our hearts today and for the rest of our lives. Amen. So, I wonder what the topic is. That's a loaded word these days, don't you think? I don't know, is it the go-to phrase of the 21st century, the early part? If you ever hang around any young adults, sorry young adults, this is a mild bit of judgment on you already, I'm sure you've heard them start almost any sentence with, don't judge. We are told by society and our culture not to judge anything. But it might be me, but I seem to see them judging almost everything. Modernity seems obsessed with not judging anything, but judging you if you do. Judgment is really, really trendy and a very commonplace in a society that says it doesn't judge. On Alpha, as you can imagine, when I'm doing it, judgment comes up, and it's really interesting because everyone's really angry about judgment and it's really unfair, and they like to start creating league tables, people do in their heads, and you know, the really, really bad guys and the really, really good guys. And Hitler's always there, and Mother Teresa's always there at different ends of people's spectrums. And they want to judge those people, but they don't want to be judged because they're not Adolf Hitler. Not a great ambition. Let's just not be Adolf Hitler. So what is it about judgment? Well, the Bible kind of talks about it a lot, I'm afraid. 51 times in the New Testament and 111 times in the Old Testament. So I thought we ought to try and start and understand what does the Bible mean when it uses that word, judge. So because Penny's always doing good biblical stuff, I thought I'd put a Hebrew symbol up. None of you know if it's the right one, of course. And I might have just coloured it in. But so this is one of the words the Bible uses a lot, which is pronounced shofat, as you can see. I'm really not going to read all this. But I think you get the clue: to vindicate, to punish, to litigate, to avenge, to condemn, to contend. I think that's what you were expecting. And there's no great surprise there. But before you all get all negative and judgy, and before you all develop those lovely consciences of yours to judge yourself again, remember that judgment is not always negative. We hear the negative because we've got that conscious of ours going all guilty. But a judgment can also vindicate you, can't it? It can say you're in the right. In legal terms, we'd say you're found guilty or not guilty. The difference... Let's see where we go. The difference is human judgment and God's judgment aren't the same. When we start to impose our way on him, we're really missing the point. God looks at our heart. He looks at us. He looks at what we've been through. He looks at how we got there as a person. We just look at the evidence. We just look at what we can see. So here it says, the Lord searches the heart and examines the mind. We can't do that. And again, it's me in bold. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. He knows where they're coming from. They're not always coming from a bad place. Sometimes they're coming from a good place. But because I did my homework properly, there is another word in the Bible which has got a nice little squiggle too. And I'm pronouncing that din. But there you go, it could be anything. Now, my wife said last night, be careful because that sounds like gin. And it does. And if you resort to gin on a Friday night, because it's been a hard week, that's not the same thing, okay? And I am judging you. Sorry. The key thing between the two words, let's just go back a bit. I've clicked too early. Is that Shaphat is commonly used in the Bible, as we've seen, but it's commonly used in a very different way. For example, in Joshua 2:23, it says, and Joshua called for all Israel, and for the elders, and for their heads, and for the judges, and for their officers, and said unto them. It's worth noting, just at this moment, going off on a sidetrack, before God allowed Israel his kings, he gave them judges. The idea was that God was the ultimate arbitrator. Judges or shafats administer justice by pronouncing sentences on accused people. That's the kind of context of the word. Today we see judges in courtrooms, but then it would have been a military leader or a governor of some sort. Whereas the other word, din, according to my research in the Living Word, which looked reliable, is also to judge, but it's got a different idea. The idea is of ruling or regulating, more like an umpire than a courtroom judge. In Genesis 6:3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, the strive we've got there is translated from din, whichever one you want. And what this is telling us is that rather than punishing or vindicating, God wants to guide us by ruling and regulating and directing his people. So the point, what's the point? What am I talking about? We should come to that in the depths of this, but the point I found, which I thought was fascinating, was din is earlier than shofar. It's an earlier word. It was used in the prophetic texts. So maybe God's first starting point with us is to guide us and regulate us and only resort to punishment and shofar and condemnation if we choose our own way over his way when he's tried to regulate us. It's a horrible word, regulate, but I can't think of another one. So it would seem God's preference is that way. But it's up to us. We are linked to this thing, judgment. So it seems... So if you don't believe me, there's loads of bits in the Bible. We're going to go through all 162 now. But I just wanted to highlight a few. I haven't picked them for any particular reason. But just hold in your mind that two sorts of judgment, guiding judgment, punishment judgment. And I'm not saying there's an answer, but pick your psalm and decide whether God is judging you or guiding you. Shout when you're finished. Now, I can hear some of you going, Bar humbug, that's the Old Testament. And it's all different now. Of course it is. I think the one I would focus on is John 12:48, where he says, whoever rejects me and refuses to accept my teachings has one who judges him. The very word that I spoke will judge and condemn him on the last day. That's really interesting, isn't it? There's some choice going on in there. There we go. So, what kind of judge is God and why? So we've done our homework. We're embedded. We're halfway through the front of my essay. Steve last week brought that beautiful word at the top of there into my life. I still can't say it technically, but I can think about it. So, immutable. And it's an important principle because God is consistent. He's not changing. We seem to want to keep changing him, but he's not. He's consistent. It says so. So when he looked at all creation and said it was good, in that moment, it was just what he wanted. Everything was in balance. It was good. By the way, my wife said I have to talk slowly because I'm always too quick. So I'm doing long pauses and you're thinking, what's he doing? It's because she keeps looking at me. Evolution shows us that we have a truly creative God, one that can start something microscopically small, knowing it will evolve along a path to be something else. That's just amazing. That's way more cool than just going zappy as a donkey. From a single word of his mouth, a big bang occurred and a universe exploded into being, growing and adjusting till it could support eventually intelligent life. And I'd be stood, no, he, anyway. God is just remarkable, absolutely remarkable. And science even tells us now, microcodial studies, they call it the Adam and Eve theory, that there was a first man and woman, Homo sapien, just as the Bible has already told us. But what's interesting about the start of the Bible is there's not a lot of judgment going on. Till. And there's one line that I kind of hooked onto as I was reading it, and it's going to sound out of place, but it's really interesting. In Genesis 25, it simply says, out there statement, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, I know it's hard to glance over the nakedness. There was a joke there, by the way. They had no shame. No shame. Imagine your world with no shame. It's not about being nude, this line. I mean, they are, but it's not about being nude for me. It's simply a reference point to the fact that they were created in, and they were in an existence where they had no reference point for shame. All was good. Don't worry, we're getting to the bad, don't worry. All was good. We know what happens next. With the gift of free will, over being a robot, maybe we should have been robots. We chose a path away from God, from our natural state. Our natural state is to be linked to him through our spirit. Choosing to die spiritually is to be separated from God. Here we go. When Adam sinned in Genesis 3:6, he ushered in death for all humanity. God's command to Adam and Eve was that they could not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for they would be like him. It came with the warning that disobedience would result in death. And the Lord God commanded the man, as it says, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat that, you shall surely die. And that phrase, surely die, literally translates, dying, you shall die. This signifies a continuous state of death that begins in our spirit, continues throughout life as a gradual degradation and culminates in our physical death too. The immediate spiritual death resulted in Adam's separation from God. We see that. What does he do? Just like all blokes, ladies, he legs it and hides. And he blames the wife. Unfortunately, this spiritual and eventual physical death was not confined to those guys. As the representatives of us, the human race, it's carried down into all of us. And here we get that word we don't like, sin. Paul makes this clear in Romans 5:12, telling us that sin and death enter the world and spread to all men through Adam. Additionally, in Romans 6:23, I couldn't do any more slides, it was getting too difficult, says that the wages of sin is death, because sin separates us from God. Any separation from the source of life can only be one thing, can't it? Death. But God is immutable, and he has always only had one plan for us all. There is no plan B, or C, or D. Jesus was never a variation of the original plan. He was the reset of the original plan. We've seen that God's first way of judging was to direct, to umpire. Less binary than just simply good or bad. The more binary Shofat was a result of our continued choices, not his, to choose our own way. But what is he directing us towards? I believe God's only endeavour since our fall, our separation spiritually from him, was to restore us, to restore his image bearers, to get the tarnish off that diamond and have us serving him again on earth as he intended. That's the whole story of the Bible, a path to restoration for humanity. And you wondered what path was up there for. To restore us, God must guide us and correct us. He must hold up a mirror to us so we can be restored. After all, it's not what you do and I do with children. I love my children. They on the odd occasion would disagree, but I do love my children. And for all those of you who have been blessed to have children or will be blessed in the future to have children, you will know or will know the deep emotional love you never expected that comes sideways into you. It's enormous. In that love, that enormous love where you would do anything for your children, we guide them. We also correct them. We have to sometimes punish them. It's not done because we're absent of love. It's done because of the depth of our love for them. But why? Because we want them to live a good life. My friend Brett, who's not here, I don't think, because I'm quoting him, good, once shared some wisdom on children. Half of it I can't remember. It's not very good. But I remember the important bit. And he said, there are only two key things to give a child, and one of them is character. Good character leads to a better life, a better way. God, in the same way, is seeking to develop our characters back to how it was intended, so we can again live the lives designed for us, free of all this sin, this pain, this difficulty in this world. That is why the psalmists often cry out, "Oh, how long, O Lord?" When the day comes, these people will cry out, "Finally. Finally, there will be justice. Finally, all things will be right. Finally, tears will be wiped away and there will be no more suffering." This is a quote from Tom Wright, which I read yesterday. In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might be a coming day when the wickedness is firmly put in its place and the poor and the weak are given their due should be the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. I think that's quite powerful. This is good news. Don't look sad. For those who really know what suffering is, you know, interestingly, I wonder, are the people who question how a good God could judge, I wonder if they have ever really known what suffering is. I wonder if the complaints of the comfortable West against judgment is actually a betrayal of our sense of guilt for our complicity in the shape of this world. So, God is a reluctant but just God of us, our hearts and the world, to draw us back, not to simply condemn us. Jesus changed history. Jesus solved the separation, as we've said, between God and humanity, and opened the door to reconnect us with our Father, our loving Father we've just been singing about. What kind of judge is God? One that would climb on a cross for you. You see, we have been restored out of sin, and judgment holds a mirror up to it. This really matters because Jesus has opened the door to the new creation, which the guy sang about, thank God. Or better, the restored creation, which I like as a better phrase. With sin beaten and death destroyed, we're invited to return to where it all began, to live knowing God, just as Adam and Eve knew what it was like to live with God. No, that's way too early. Sorry. Oh, we'll go backwards then. Oh, we'll just stay there. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Therefore, in that line, refers us back to verse 14, where Paul tells us that all believers have died with Christ and no longer live for themselves. Our lives are no longer worldly. They are now spiritual. Our death is just is that of the old sin nature that was nailed on the cross with Jesus. Which leads us to my favourite bit of the Bible, and the slide isn't there. So, in Revelation 21, I think I share this every time I get up here, I'm going to have to stop. The new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Mark adds again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away their tears, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Judgment, I think, that was God just correcting me. Judges about you and I being able to be there in the new earth, in the new creation, when the old things of sin and suffering have gone. If it's all new and good, sin can't be there. It would be like releasing a virus upon an unexpected world. Has that ever happened? The infection would spread again, and we'd be back there. So God has to have no sin in the new creation because it's the model he always had for creation. What kind of judge is he? One who wants human joy and abundance. And for that, he has to judge sin. Consider this little line in Revelation. Nothing unclean will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does anything that is detestable or false, for only those whose names are written in the book of life. For God did not... That's better. So let's do this quote you've all read already. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in him, you've opened the door. You've opened the spiritual connection with God. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned. Not because of anything you've done. You've just made a choice. So ultimately, we use our free will and we're going to choose. We choose Jesus in the way of a restored creation, allowing him to change us along the way, or we go our own way. The result is eternity with God in the restored and beautiful creation, or forever dead. God offers us his hand throughout life, but he'll let us say no thanks. What kind of judge is God? Just as Jesus did on earth, he invites us to let him change us gently and slowly, loving us as he does, and promises us an abundant life full of joy. I think he's more like a professional coach. Now, as you can tell, I was an athlete. And what do athletes do? They moderate their diet, they train, they go through pain, they get up if you're a swimmer at 4 a.m, and that's the only analogy I know. All for one moment in 4 years' time when it will all come together and boom. I think he's that kind of coach. I do not think he's an executioner of people. Thank you.